This is so what I need in my soul. There was a person in our midst who was listening to that song. They called me on the phone the other day, and they just said, oh, the person, referring to the Beautiful Name song, the person who wrote this, they know Jesus. They know God, and they're just reflecting and soaking in God and His presence and worshiping Him. And I was thinking about that as I was worshiping, and just how much we need each other. Thinking how blessed I was to see the small ones amongst us having small pieces of bread and small cups, but making big gestures of my, I love you, God. Thank you for what you have done for me. And oh, it's so good. What we do here, it amazes me that there aren't more people doing this. There are groups together throughout Quesnel. What we are doing is so revolutionary and so needed for the soul, for life. And it's been so wonderful already. And we ain't done yet this morning. We got so much more in meeting the living God. Going to do a little fun exercise. The person next to you, I want you to reflect the feelings and emotions that emerge from this sentence on the PowerPoint on the next slide of what comes to mind. I think you're the most amazing person in the world. So are you ready to turn to the person next to you and reflect on this? Okay, are you ready? I think, oh, there needs to be a click because the sentence isn't quite done. PowerPoint, click. Oh! Oh, there's one more word we missed. Okay, reflect on the person next to you. What emotions and feelings come up? I think you're the most amazing person in the world, but go ahead. All right. I'm curious. Any thoughts? Anything that came up?
Still a work in progress.
Still a work in progress. That last word kind of makes a big difference, doesn't it? It's that conjunction that contrasts everything that's been said before to what's coming. In relationship conversations, I don't know if you know this part, but you know, but acts as the verbal eraser. Everything that's been said before it, forget that. Here's what really counts. So we are about 8 weeks into our Joshua Moving Forward series, reflecting on God's truths found in the book of Joshua and relating them to our lives as God has preserved these scriptures for us. And we're last week we were in Joshua chapter 6, this most amazing story of God's miracle and deliverance and this battle that took place, and it was amazing. And so we're going to open our Bibles to chapter 7. So turn to chapter 7 if you got your Bible with you. It's about six books in to the Bible, Joshua. Who's got that? Somebody share with me what the first word in chapter 7 is. But. Okay, so this is a but chapter this week. So let's get into this right away here. Verse 1. But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. So, big battle, but they had these instructions. Verse 17 of chapter 6, Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Do not take anything set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. So there's all kinds of things with that, but like there's these questions of, well, how could God ask that? And we've kind of talked about the conquest in Canaan, and if you struggle with any of that part, I invite you to go onto our website. Do you know these messages are recorded? They're online. The second message about getting ready really talks about why this was going on, and it referred to Genesis 15 about how God withholds judgment on sin as long as he can, wanting no one to perish, but give opportunity for anyone to come to him. But as sin builds up, there comes a judgment point, and that was what was going on the people of Canaan for the atrocities that they had lived with as far as child sacrifices to their gods, as far as forcing people into prostitution at their temples. This was part of what they were, there were consequences to their actions. But we're going to get into more about this. So they violated the instructions, continuing verse 1. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. We're going to talk about that more too. So Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai. Jericho was the big fortress as they come across the Jordan River. Well, they've taken out this big fortress. Now, kind of up the hillside, they got to go. So they got to go up into the mountains to kind of take this small, much smaller town. So it says, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. Let's just send a few. So the question is, as we read it, we can't hear tone of voice. Is this because they have such great faith in God, or is it because they have such great pride out of the conquest that they believe in themselves? This is yet to be determined. So they send about 3,000 warriors, and they're all decked out in their armor. They've just come up off this huge defeat of Jericho, and they're coming up the hillside, and they're charged, and they're ready for battle. And you just picture it, you're going up there, and then you see the guy beside you who's fought in the last battle he was there with as Jericho fell, and then you see, and then a spear goes right through his abdomen. And you're going, and then the next guy right beside you, an arrow through his head. And there's people falling left, right, and center. And you're like, what is happening? And then all of a sudden you go from charge and victory to let's get out of here, retreat. And they come after them. And it says 36 people died. It doesn't talk about injuries, but 36 different families most likely were affected by this. They were... They lost someone that day. And it says what happened out of that, the whole people of Israel, verse 5, were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Have you been there where you had great faith coming off a victory, and then you ran into this big challenge, and then all of a sudden all that faith just felt like, where did it go? So Joshua and the elders of Israel tear their clothing, throw dust on their heads, and this is a sign of repentance, of submission to God. They bow before the ark of the Lord until evening. They're just sitting there, the leaders of the people. They cry out, God, why? Why did you bring us across the Jordan if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when everybody hears about this, I'm done. The Canaanites and all the other people in the land, they're going to surround us and wipe us, wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to your honor of your great name, God? Why, God? Why did this happen? Have you been there? Why? Why am I going through this right now? Joshua gets an answer from God. As they're praying, God responds to his people. How does God respond to you? Well, this time, he said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. I feel like, yeah, in my own prayer times, there's been like just a lot of soul searching, and there's times where God just says to me, get up off your face, get moving. That time of lamenting is over. It's time for action. I think what we see here is that sometimes why we struggle, why we're going through great pain, not all the time, but sometimes it's because of our own sin or the sin of those who are closely near to us. It creates havoc in our lives. And God says, what has happened is that they've stolen things and lied about them and hidden them. This is why the Israelites are running from defeat. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up. What you're going to do is we're going to find the one tomorrow who brought this on the people of Israel. So this day passes, and then they line up everybody, and they're going to find out who's the one who stole the things and hid them, who brought this. Can you imagine being Achan on that day, being like, they're not going to find me. There's no way. They're not going to find me. There's so many people here. He's the one who did it. And yet, I think, have you ever been in that spot where you know you've done something wrong? Maybe you're feeling a little bit, something's triggered now today. Just that lump in your throat, that stirring in your stomach, that pressure on your chest. I did something that I shouldn't have done. I'm pretty sure Achan would have been feeling that. And it says they go through and they part the families. They're like, no, no, no. Yeah, it's you. It's this family or this tribe. No, 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 no. Yeah, this family. No, no, no. This guy. And he's just like, oh, this is where an all-knowing God, it's not a good thing. It is so amazing when an all-knowing God comforts us in times of trouble, when we have sinned and lived in a way that God doesn't exist, where we've done something counter to him. That is not when you want an all-knowing God. And he says, it's true, I've sinned. Among the plunder, I saw this beautiful robe from Babylon, all this silver and gold, and I hid them and I took them. Well, there's more. We're going to talk about this more. But what happened, the consequences, were that they took Achan, all that he'd taken, all his cattle, all his family, and they all put them aside, and the Israelites stoned them, and they burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, and that's why they call this valley the Valley of Trouble. And it says the Lord was no longer angry. That's a scary story. What are you feeling as you hear this? Are you going, I don't believe in a God like that, a God who's angry. I don't believe in a God who brings judgment. That's not a loving God. Are you a bit mad? Are you kind of dealing with some confusion? Or is it just like, yeah, this is really sad, the consequences of sin? So I think the main thing, the main lesson we draw from this that we really need to get a hold of is that when sin comes among the people of God, it leads to our defeat. When sin comes among the people of God, it leads to our defeat. I think in Canadian society, what is our spirituality more like? Our spirituality is more a little like, hey, I believe in a God like this, and he lets me kind of do whatever I want to do, and there's no judgment, and he's not angry. He's more like Santa Claus. He's only loving, and he only gives me the gifts that I want. And he only does what I say. And in these conversations too, there's also this piece about, well, who are you to say that God is like this? I believe he's like this. So really what happens is there's like, who are you to make any kind of power move to say that you know better than I do? And it all makes sense. That makes sense. If our Canadian culture, the way we live, if there's no God, that makes perfect sense. But the reality is that if there's no God, then there's kind of no meaning. We're just making up our own meaning. And if there's no meaning, what's the point of life? And if there's no meaning, then who makes up what's even right and wrong anyways? Do we just decide? And if it's really about survival of the fittest, then it's not really what we say that life is about love. It's really just about survival. But if there is a real God, then there is meaning. And if he is loving, then there's hope. And if he's actually good, then it means he needs to deal with evil. And it's because there actually is evil. And it means also that we're not the center of life. And every way that we act as if we are the center of life, and the way that we hurt people, and that those are actually his kids, his creation, then you're bringing evil to the world and there are consequences. We're gonna get into this, but if there is a real God, then he needs to deal with evil. And there's this engagement here, and then it goes through the New Testament, and we're going to get there. But this first lesson, we have to buy in if we're going to learn any other lessons, that when sin comes among the people of God, it leads to our defeat. Do you believe this? Is there something you get hung up on about this? I think it needs to be dealt with. Or we need to wrestle with this. Let's look at the next lesson, because I think I got about 9 lessons. You may have others, but we need to get a hold of this big lesson first. Next lesson, lesson 2. Hidden sin destroys lives and ruins families. We see Joshua 7:5. The men of Ai, they chased the Israelites. 36 families were affected. They experienced loss. Somebody died in their family because of sin. Hidden sin. Not only that, but Achan's family was destroyed. I think when it comes to divorce, so many of us have experienced the devastation and destruction in our families from divorce. And obviously, divorce is not what's meant to happen. This promises of love made in a marriage that weren't lived out, and brokenness had its way, and at some point, the marriage came crashing down. Some of us have experienced that, either in our own marriage or as kids or people we know, and we get that. That hidden sin destroys lives and ruins families. We see it in Achan. We see it in our own lives. We also know that hidden sin destroys active families. You don't have to get divorced for sin to destroy a family. When it comes to that sin that is not dealt with, pornography is something that's so blatant. When pornography gets into our hearts and minds, it starts to destroy the marriage covenant. It starts to destroy how we engage with our spouse. It's not just pornography, though. It's selfishness. It's vanity. It's narcissism. When you're only thinking about yourself in a situation, that leads to this breaking of bonds. When it comes to pride, hey, I'm always right, don't you know? Don't you know you should be more like me? That leads to destruction in families. And it's not just between husband and wife. It's hey, don't you know, child, that I'm so much smarter than you are? Don't you know, grandchild? Pride, sin destroys families. That's what sin does. Let's look at the next lesson. We're just gonna power through a lot of these lessons here. Lesson three, we're especially vulnerable to temptation in moments of apparent success. Okay, clear sailing, I'm living the good life, really so much has come through me, right? And it's interesting, we said, well, is it faith or pride? I think we're gonna talk about chapter 8. Very shortly we'll get to that, but hey, in these moments of success, this is when we're vulnerable to temptation. Next lesson. Sin progresses from inside of us to outside of us. You actually see the progression of sin at work in verse 21. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, silver coins, gold. I wanted them so much that I took them. They're hidden in the ground beneath my tent. There's this movement. I saw it. It's developing in the heart, or in the mind and in the heart. I coveted it. There's a difference between wanting and needing something for your happiness. I took it, and I hid it. And what happens is when sin gets hid, how do we uncover it if it stays there and it festers in our relationships? Next lesson. Lesson five, the first fruits belong to the Lord, and we are to be people who generously give back to our generous God. So in this story, Joshua is the first city conquered in the new territory, in Canaan. So there's this principle of the first fruits. Let's go to the next slide here. So we're going to do a very brief survey of first fruit teaching in the Old Testament. So, told you about Joshua, Exodus 23, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. In the harvest, you're supposed to give the first fruits back to God, that as a giving back to all that he has given to you. You get to keep the rest, but bring the choice first fruits. Leviticus 23, speak to the Israelites, say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring the priest a sheath of the first grain of your harvest. You see it again. Next slide. Nehemiah 10, I'm not going to read it. It's there. Proverbs 3, they're all affirming this first fruits principle. Next slide. So that was Old Testament. Let's talk about New Testament. And because there's actually a consequence of when they withhold the first fruits of the Lord, when Achan does that. Because you're going to see in the next city, in conquering Ai, they actually got to keep the booty. They got to keep it all. But think of how hard it would have been to see it all just be given to God. I could use that. I could really, you know, that could make me look good. You know what I could do with that? In the New Testament, there's this slight kind of change. And I'm not going to say that I'm fully grasped all of the transition, but here's some things that I was seeing as I was reading the New Testament. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's instructing the Corinthian church, hey, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. There's this giving back to God and those ministering the ministry of the word to help provide, kind of similar to the provision of the Levites. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is what I was seeing, was actually, it becomes a little bit more, there's the practice and then there's this powerful metaphor of Christ rising from the dead, the first fruits of all of us who've put our trust in him, that we too will rise from the dead, from the grave, as we place our faith in him. And then 2 Corinthians 9, which I think is really at the heart of this passage. It's a little bit of a transition. And I'm not saying this is a final word, but look at this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. Can we go to the next slide? So just reiterating, first fruit belongs to the Lord. This is what Achan violated. He violated this principle, and there was a huge consequence. Now, in the New Testament, there's this transition. We're not law-driven people. We are gospel people who it's really God's work of in our heart and sending His Spirit, and we're to live a life of gratitude, of giving back to God. There's the tithe that was like commanded in the Old Testament, and it's not really a command of 10%, but it's a life of generosity. And you're kind of wrestling with this as people, going, well, how much should I give back to God? Well, there's also this deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's this, whoever holds on to their life will lose it. Whoever gives their life to God will gain it. So there's almost this like 100% principle in the New Testament. So there's this wrestling. And at the heart of it is that God calls us to be generous people who give back to God, who reflect back to Him what He's done in our life. Next lesson. Lesson 6. Don't seek the treasures of this world above honoring your covenant with God. This robe of Babylon, there's a lot there, but it would have been like this chic just outfit from Paris. And think about how cool you would look in the community having that. But He took that, the treasures of this world above honoring your covenant with God. This is a temptation amongst us to take the pleasures of this world and place them above honoring God. Next slide. Hidden sin leaves us powerless, and the blessing slows or even stops. This is so true, because this powerful, holy, good God cannot be in the presence of evil. Have you ever experienced a situation where you're like, this friend is doing something so disturbing, I cannot even be around them. It makes me sick. I can't support that. Or even like walking out on a horror movie or a movie that's so felt like a violation of something evil. I can't take part in that. That's a small measure of what a holy, good God is like in the presence of evil. It needs to be judged. So what happens is when there's sin amongst the people of God, either God actually removes Himself, and I think it's almost for our good in that situation, because we'll face the consequences of our evil. Next slide, lesson 8. Hidden sin needs to be dealt with. This is really what's coming out. This is a lesson within this historical account for us. Hidden sin needs to be dealt with. Next slide. Lesson 9. God can turn disaster into hope and victory. What happened is the people repented. They dealt with the sin in their own community. And then verse 1, he says, after that, the Lord was no longer angry with evil amongst them. And he says, I have given you this place. So what happens in Joshua 8 is a reversal of Joshua 7. They conquer the place, and they end up getting to keep the treasures of that town, of that place. God can take disaster and turn it into hope and victory. Whether that's our own, the consequences of our own sin in our lives, or others, or just living in a broken world, I think we know this too, that God can transform the brokenness and pain in our world. And I think that's why He hasn't dealt with all the evil that's in this world, why there is imperfection, because there's a greater good that can come in what He does in us, in not dealing with it right away, in what takes place. Let's go to the last slide here. Coming back to when sin comes among the people of God, it leads to our defeat. Next slide. Here's the positive way of saying it. Revival happens among the people of God when repentance takes place. God's word calls us to change in heart, mind, and action. And that's challenging. What do you think an addict longs for in their life? What do you think an addict would want most in their life? You think of somebody addicted to cocaine, addicted to alcohol, and the ravaging destruction of that in their life. What do you think they long for most?
Freedom.
I think so too. There is that immediate short-term longing for the addiction, whatever our sin is, that gratification. But when it has its way in us, we don't want a part of it. We want to be freed from that. And as gospel people, this is the hope we have, that we recognize that there is brokenness amongst us. And that when sin has its way, it's like an addict with alcohol. It creates destruction in our lives. But the good news is that the God of the universe sees us in our brokenness, and he loves us more than we could ever comprehend. And he calls us out of a life of sin, addicted to what we would hide, what we would covet. And he calls us to the abundant life, a life of freedom. So much of the New Testament, this is what it's all about. The God of the universe came. He came to the world, and he died on a cross to deal with what we could not deal with on our own. And what did Jesus say? Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the call on the people of God to repent of the hidden sins among us. If the Israelites didn't deal with their sin, they weren't going anywhere. They could have all the greatest promises in the world, but if they weren't faithful to their relationship with God, God wasn't going to be a part of it, and they were going to go about wandering. Same is true for us. As we're in this season of vision, we could come up with the most beautiful vision ever created in the world. But if we don't deal with our sin in our lives, we ain't going nowhere, church. And I think this is the gift that God wants to give us today, is to deal with what's buried in your hearts. That unconfessed sin, whether it's been there for a week, a month, a year, or 20 years, to deal with what's in your heart. Maybe there's things buried in your home that should not be a part of your home. Something stolen, something taken, something that shouldn't belong to someone who drinks the cup and eats the bread. This is the call today. You're going to find in your bulletins, there's a blank sheet of paper. So what we're going to do today is we're going to come before God, and if there's anything, any sin in our life that we need to repent of, we're going to write that down. Some of you have pens with you. Some of you don't. We have pens here. We have paper here. Fittingly beside the bread and the cup, as we say, we are God's people. This is part of being God's people, is dealing with what's in our life to the glory of God, that we might be set free. So what we're going to do is you're going to write this down on your paper before God. This is really about being before God. And then what I want you to do is fold it up, come grab a tack, and tack it to the cross. Because this is what Jesus came for. And this is why he had to come to the cross. It's because of my sin and yours. This is what nailed him to the cross. And this is also what delivers freedom. This is the revolutionary part about Christianity, is in the most unlikely of places, in this horrific symbol of death and excruciating pain, God transcends this picture to a picture of life, of eternal life. So I invite you, church, write down, and if you can't come forward and you want to participate, just you're not physically able, just pass it to someone beside you. Feel free to talk to the person beside you if there's something you want to talk about. Feel free to come up and ask for prayer. But let's participate together. Worship team, when they're ready, they're going to come and just lead us in some worship. So let's participate together. There's sheets here when you're ready, pens here, tacks here.